We began this series 3 weeks ago talking about these words that come from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talks about all of the gifts of the Spirit that are given at different times and in different places to different people in the church to be used as needed. But three of those gifts that are given to the church that remain, that endure in all times and in all places for all believers. And he summarizes that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, which says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The last 2 weeks we looked at those qualities of faith and hope and how those express themselves in the lives of believers yet today. This morning I want to conclude that with considering how it is that love endures as a quality for all Christians yet today. Something that the Apostle Paul puts out for us as being the greatest of them between faith and hope. Is it that somehow love is more important than faith and hope? I'm not sure that's it. But I think what Paul is after here is the reminder that of all of these qualities, faith and hope and love, it is love that is elevated by Jesus in the Gospels as being the summary of all the commandments, which is what makes it the greatest. So let's consider today what the Apostle John has to say about love as it comes to us in our churches and in our Christian context and in the lives that we live. So I am taking this from John's letter to the churches, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and I will be beginning at verse 16. And I won't be reading the whole thing in one chunk today. So today as we work through this passage, I'll be taking it in pieces because there is a particular phrase in this passage which breaks it apart into three sections. The phrase is, "This is how we know." So, here's what the Apostle John has to say about love in his letter. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." A little bit of context around this passage then, that John is writing his letter to these churches that existed in the first century, and there was a particular false teaching that was going around through those churches. So he wants to give this message to remind them, this is how we know what love is. This false teaching that was going around in these churches is a teaching that was known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism, it was this teaching about a secret spiritual knowledge that was apart from the physical world, something that you held inwardly, and only a select few people, the elite, the smart people, could figure that out and know how that worked. John then is writing his letter, and he is sort of, to put it in our language today, he's fact-checking these false teachers. He's giving them the reminder that the gospel that comes from Jesus, the words of Jesus, are the source that we go to know what it is about how we know what love is and how that works out in our lives. So he's using something of the language of these Gnostics against them, because the Greek word gnosis means knowledge. So that's what Gnosticism is all about. It's about knowledge. So John is putting his language in his letter here in something that connects to them. You want to talk about knowledge? You think you know what knowledge is? Let's talk about knowledge. And then he's giving them then the truth about what it means to know what love is. But you see what he does here in that. That he's engaging these people who are being led astray with all of these false teachings, and he's giving them then a message of knowing what love is in a way that goes beyond simple head knowledge or heart knowledge, but But he says to know what love is, it's a love that shows up in action, right? That love then is not something that is just something that we feel or something that we have with an affection. But love is something that we do. Love then, John says, is demonstrated to us by Jesus as something that is defined by action. And we may look at that and think to ourselves that, that makes sense, because I know that I love people. I know that there are people that I love. I know that there are Christian brothers and sisters that I love. But Jesus takes that action of love even further, doesn't he? That he demonstrates an act of love which reaches beyond just the people that I want to love, the people that I find easy to love. And Jesus expresses an act of love that even goes to the very people who condemned him and the people who nailed him to a cross. That Jesus demonstrates an act of love that goes beyond maybe what we know or think as love. So this is where John brings that in, and he starts that out for us, and he says, you know, this is not a knowledge of love that goes to a select few people. And it's not a knowledge of love that separates the spiritual world from the physical world, but in fact, it brings the two together. That what we know about what love is by knowing Jesus is that we know love is something that shows up in our world, that it takes physical action, that it's something that we do. But John goes on from there, not only in this is how we know what it means to love, but I'll continue reading, beginning at verse 19. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So in this center section of this passage, then, John talks to us about the way that we know that we belong to the truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. In the 1980s, the English singer Sting, formerly of the band The Police, wrote a song about the tension that existed at that time between Americans and Western Europeans and the Soviet Union. It was sort of the waning days of the Cold War that had existed for decades, with the threat of a nuclear holocaust and war that would go with that. And Sting writes this song about those decades of tension between these groups of people. And he notes about how if Americans and Europeans love their children, what would then drive them to embrace this fear of an enemy that was so strong that it would actually lead them to the brink of some kind of a nuclear holocaust, in which not only their enemies would be destroyed, but also all the people that they loved as well, their own children. And he concludes that song by noting that it would be such an ignorant thing to do if the Russians love their children too. You see, I think what he's getting at and what that shows for us then is that love is something where when we face it that way, we have to acknowledge that it is not something where we get to pick and choose who we're going to love and who we are not going to love. Because when we do that, when we have people that we choose to love and then people that we choose to exclude, that we do not love them. In fact, we actively set ourselves against them as our enemies. That when that takes root in our hearts, when that grows, that it expands into a level of toxic damage that even impacts and hurts the people that we do love. the people that we do care for. So John goes on and he talks to us then about how we know we belong to the truth. How do we know? Because when we face it, when we look at it, we may look at that command to love one another that comes from Scripture, and we react to that command, and we may think, yep, I can check that box. Check that one off. There are people that I love, so I am fulfilling that command. But sooner or later, pretty quickly, in fact, we find and we realize that, you know what? There are people in the world who I struggle to love, for whom it's a struggle for me to show actions in support of love. There are people in the world like that. So if I cannot keep that command perfectly to love others, no matter who they are, then how do I know? How do I know I belong to the truth? That's what John is moving on to in this letter. How we know that we belong to the truth. He gives us two scenarios for that, right? In the first scenario, he says, if our hearts condemn us, then God is greater than our hearts. But if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. You see, I think what we need to recognize and realize there is that when we think about the way in which we love others, or more importantly, when we think about the ways in which we fail to love others, that God's mercy and grace and forgiveness still meets us there. We do have confidence before God. Confidence because we are bought and saved through the blood of his Savior, through Jesus. We are part of God's family now. And we do have confidence before God. But let's be nitpicky here and maybe split some hairs. It's not as though then our salvation suddenly means that we now keep this commandment perfectly. Just because we have been given the forgiveness of God does not automatically mean that now my love that I have for other peoples is somehow a perfect love. It doesn't work that way. We have to admit then that even though we have confidence before God, that we are still people who struggle to keep the command to love one another. We still struggle with that. So what do we do with that? How do we then take this knowledge that we're giving, a knowledge of the truth, and set that into our world in which we know we still struggle to do this? John goes on a little bit further in that, because it's not just a knowledge that we know that we belong to the truth, but he also says it's a knowledge that gives us something that sets our hearts at rest. It's a truth that allows us to know the truth that is set in our hearts, so that we may have our hearts at rest in the presence of God. That is something our world needs to hear right now so desperately, isn't it? Because we live in a world where our hearts struggle to find rest. We live in a world where our hearts feel so wound up and uptight with all of the struggle that's out there. We live in a world in which our hearts hold on to stress and anxiety and division. And our hearts are not hearts at rest in the presence of God. We need to hear that and we need to know that. So how does that truth work its way into our lives? Because that sounds great. I would love to have a heart that can be at rest. I would love to be a person who can read a newspaper or a magazine or scroll through a news feed or watch a news program on TV and to be able to do that without feeling my jaw clenching or feeling my fists tightening or feeling that blood pressure rising. I would love to know how to have that heart that can be at rest in the presence of God. But could it be here that John is suggesting for us that there is a connection here between loving others and having a heart that's at rest? And then if I am withholding actions of love for other people, could it be then that I am also withholding the rest of my own heart. That when I freely give that love and actions to all around me, that then is something that opens the way to finding that heart that can be at rest. So one more verse in this, John goes on to the next thing. In verse 24, he concludes this section with one more piece of knowledge. He says this, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us." So I have to admit that when I put this series back together way back when and plotted how this would go, that I did maybe not intentionally pick the passages and the themes to fit with these particular days on the calendar. But as it turns out, today as we remember and commemorate Pentecost Sunday, it's a fitting message and a passage to consider on Pentecost. Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit is given for the church. The gift of God's Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. If you don't know that story of Pentecost, it comes from Acts chapter 2. This is what Acts chapter 2 has to say about Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, they being the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" That's the story of Pentecost, where God sends the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. And the very first action, the very first act of Pentecost was this act in which they go out and they share the message of the love of Jesus with all others who are gathered there. Luke, who writes this in the book of Acts, describes for us in detail all of the people who come from all these other parts of the world. His point there, why he makes such an explanation of where all these people come from, is because he's describing for us this action on Pentecost in which people from all corners of the world, people who are divided by different cultures, different languages, different races, those people all come together, and now, through the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost, they are all brought back together to hear that message of Jesus in one voice. They hear that. You see, what's really happening here at Pentecost, it is the exact opposite and the exact reversal of another story that happens in Scripture. And this time I have to take it all the way back to Genesis 11. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11 says this, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the people that the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, for the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. You see, what we know from this and what John is telling us is that the way that we know that he lives in us is by the gift of his Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which came to the church at Pentecost, was a gift that was the undoing of Babel, the reversal of Babel. If Babel is the example in Scripture of people being divided against one another and separated and scattered from one another, if Babel is the example in Scripture of people being tribal in their divisions against one another, then Pentecost is the undoing of that, the reversal of that. You see, Pentecost then comes to us as something that reminds us that we live in a time when Babel is being undone, that we have in the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we know we have a gift in which we are not being driven against each other, apart from one another, divided against one another, but rather through the Holy Spirit we have a gift from which we come together. And it expresses itself in actions of love. You know, we don't need to read a story like Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel to see and to know and be convinced that there is division in our world. We see that rather plainly, don't we? We see examples of that all around us. In fact, just right where we live in our own country, we see examples of that just in the past few weeks. We see examples such as men who would arm themselves with AR-15 assault rifles and then storm into the Capitol building in Lansing to protest and to demonstrate there. We see that in the streets of Minneapolis, where yet another unarmed African-American is killed by police, and the protesters come out. And we see that when we look at groups like that and we recognize that we still live in a time of division. We see those groups and we make labels, right? We may look at those groups and we identify and say, sure, I mean, these are just patriots who are demonstrating for their rights, or perhaps we put a label on them as thugs who ought to be arrested. Now, by my way of thinking, just me, I think people who take assault weapons into the Capitol building in Lansing are really behaving as thugs. And by my way of thinking, just me, I think the Colin Kaepernicks of our world who would kneel during the national anthem to protest police violence against African Americans, those are the real patriots. But now listen. Some of you who hear this message right now are maybe thinking and reacting, and your thought in your head is, amen, preacher, preach it. Say it, Pastor. And there may be others who are watching this message right now, and maybe the thought going through your mind would be, I can't believe he just said that. I am so offended. Do you see the point? We are divided people. We are still people of Babel, aren't we? We are people, even here within our church, who struggle to love not just others out there. We struggle to love one another. We are people who, when we read this passage in John, we have to admit, our hearts condemn us. But hear again these words of Scripture. Our hearts condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. God, in his power that he gives in the Holy Spirit, which came down at Pentecost, is a power that cannot be undone. Our struggle and our failure to love one another and to love other people cannot undo the power of God, cannot overcome the plan of God. That God is still working his purposes in our world, even in spite of our struggles and our failures to do that. And what we see in this passage and what we see in Pentecost then is the reminder that comes to us from John that, you know what? Even with our failures and even with our sin, even with our brokenness, even with our struggles, God still loves us so much that he gives his Holy Spirit as a gift to us. We are people of the church with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because we have that gift of the Holy Spirit, we are Pentecost people. You know, when that Holy Spirit came on that first day of Pentecost, it was sort of the start over button for the church, that it was given new life to start again, to be fresh. And that gift of the Holy Spirit comes to us today that same way, that we have that same opportunity to start over, to be fresh, that we have opportunity, even through our failures and struggles, to see that God still gives us his Spirit to start again, to show his love, that we are people who are enabled by his Spirit to show his love to others the way that he loves us. Let's close this time in prayer. God, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit that you give at Pentecost. We thank you that that is a gift that still comes to us today. Lord, that is a gift that comes to us in which we need to make a confession that we are still people who struggle with sin. We are still people who struggle to love others, even to love one another. That we are still people who struggle as people of Babel. But Lord, we pray that you, in your Spirit, may give us a fresh start yet again. Remind us that even though our hearts condemn us, you are greater than our hearts. And what a comfort that is. That we may have confidence before you, that you still work the power of your Spirit into our lives. Continue to do that through us, we pray. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.